We started a new series last week of just one verse, Psalm 138:2, and we're talking about responding. And so for 3 weeks, we're just going to look at this one verse, and last week we only looked at three words. And if you guys will open there real quick, Psalm 138:2, that's what we're going to read tonight. We're only going to look at four words tonight, all right? I'm trying to keep it really, really easy on us so we're not like overwhelmed. The first three words we looked at last week was, I bow down. We have David and he's singing this song out to God and he's excited about something most of us would be like, I don't want to bow down. And he's excited about it and he's singing about it and he's praising and he's celebrating the fact that he gets to surrender himself. And he says, I bow down. And the next four words are what we're looking at tonight. And those simple four words might not look like a whole lot, but they've got some deep meaning. So I don't want you to miss it tonight as we just read right through this. It says, toward your holy temple. All right, so as we look at that, the very first word there, toward, might not stick out to you as this like huge word. You might not even know what part of speech that is. Anybody know? Oh, you're good. You're so smart. I love language people. You guys are awesome. All right, toward might not seem like a big word. Some of you know what kind of part of speech it is apparently because you're really, really smart. But it just doesn't seem like it's got a whole lot of meaning, does it? And so as I read that, it might just be like, I bow down toward your holy temple and just skip that word. But as I read it, I see that it's full of meaning. It's so full of meaning that we'll miss the entire thing if we don't understand what that word toward is telling us. And so I want to stop for a second and not just skip it and look at it. The word toward tells us that there is a direction that God wants our worship to go. You get that part? You hear it? There is a direction that God wants our worship to go. What exactly does that mean? Let me stop for a second and explain it this way. Some of y'all last week when I came in here and I said, we got a new study. It's called Respond, and we're going to respond to Jesus. We're going to respond to something big in our life. And the first way we need to respond tonight, guys, is we need to bow down. And it was like, everybody's like, oh, man, we got to bow down. What does that mean? We got to surrender. I got to surrender stuff. Yeah, well, like, we got to sacrifice and give stuff up that we shouldn't have. Like, oh, this is getting worse with everything you're saying, Rob. You just keep digging this thing deeper, and it's not sounding more attractive the more you talk, because who wants to bow down and surrender and sacrifice the stuff you love? And so automatically our minds understand I bow down to mean all the fun stuff in my life that I really, really like and enjoy, I got to give that up. You know what that equals to me? Boring. All the cool stuff that I actually enjoy about life, I can't do. I'm going to be like some monk in a monastery chained to a wall somewhere and I can't do anything but eat like dry bread and drink water. That's a fun life. That's what you're asking me to do by just giving and sacrificing everything? Now, this young man who spoke to us and gave his little personal testimony to us at the beginning here had a similar view. He's like, man, I want to be Kanye West. I have a dream for my life. I want to be a rapper. I want to be famous. I want to have lots of women, and I want to be able to have drugs and alcohol and money, and I want to have all this awesome stuff, and I'm excited about it. I want to have nice clothes. I want to be fashionable. I want people to look at me, and I just want to demand like their respect by me walking in a room. And I'm working toward it. And I'm excited about it. And all of a sudden, something happens in his life. And Jesus goes, hey, yo, what's up? Uh-oh. What do you want me to do, Jesus? And he's like, I got to give all this stuff up. This doesn't look like what you're asking of me. Like, this is the stuff that I want and everything I'm excited about that makes my heart beat fast. And you're asking me to give that up and go do this? You see, what Jesus has got in store for us doesn't look a whole lot like what the world had in store for that guy. And so when he looked at surrender, he was like, I've got to give up everything that I like. Now, I don't know if any of y'all have played two-hand touch before. Anybody like two-hand touch football? Anybody play that before? It's fun. Like even like people who aren't great at football can play it. It's a good picnic game. Well, back in the day, back in my hood, where I grew up as a little chunky boy, I was pretty good at two-hand touch hood football because I was fat, so I could just like fall on people and stuff. So it was cool. So I liked it. And we had fun. We had this little group of buddies, and none of us were like super athletes, but we liked to play the game. And there was another group of guys on the other side of the block. They actually knew how to play the game. And so they loved to challenge us to a little two-hand tag touch football in my buddy's backyard. He had this big backyard, green grass. So their little club and our little club would get together, and we'd like bring it to the field, and we'd play. And I'll tell you what, we're out back. We are getting stomped. Like, stomped. It looked like they had made a little stamp on my face and went around stamping the grass with my face, but it was actually my face that they were using. It was terrible. I'm picking grass out of my teeth. I'm like, this is horrible. We're getting crushed. We're getting crushed out here. None of us really know how to play that well. We're all fighting with each other and arguing over how we should play the game and what we should do, and everybody thinks they're the boss. And so we're getting obliterated by these guys over here. Well, all of a sudden, in the middle of our torment and anguish, it was like angels crying out from heaven. Law. It was like the dark night swooping down from the evening sky. And out of the door of my buddy's backyard comes his big brother, Josh. And we're like, oh yeah, it's on now. We turn to the other team and we're like, you're done. And so Josh comes walking out and he's like, man, I've been watching you guys for like 15 minutes out the window. He's like, that's pretty brutal. Like, I'm like, you think? I'm like spitting dirt out of my mouth. You think so? You're like, this is fun. So we beg Josh, obviously, because Josh has a couple things going for him. He's much bigger than us. He's older than us. And he knows how to play football. And so we're like, Josh, be on our team, dude. You've got to play with us. He's like, all right, but I've been watching y'all, and you're not getting along well. Like, nobody knows what you're doing. He's like, I got one rule. If I play with you guys, you have to do what I say. I'm the boss. You have to commit right now to let me be the boss on this field, and I'll play with you. Of course, I'm tired of getting my face smashed in the ground, so I'm like, yeah, let's do this. All of us just unanimously jump in, and we're like, Josh, if you get out there, we will follow you down that field and do whatever you tell us to do. We don't care. We're hurting pretty bad. Like, you're the hero here. You're saving the day. Lead us to victory. Not one of us was like, oh, man, Josh is on the field. Now we can't do it our way. Now we're going to give up what we wanted to do, how we wanted to play the game. We were like, yes, get out here. We'll do whatever you say. We're your team. You're the boss now. Lead us to victory, Josh. And sometimes we have that concept with Jesus where we go, man, I got to give up my way, Jesus. I got to give up my game. When really, the victor is standing on the field, the guy who's going to lead us down the field to victory, who's watching us out the window do it all wrong, and he's pitying us because he's watching us wreck our lives that we think we're doing so good at. And he's like, really? Let me step on the field with you. But here's my rule. You got to let me be the boss. You got to say, you're the leader, Jesus. I'm bowing down. You see, in those moments, we happily bow down to Josh in a way where we said, you're the boss. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Happily say, we can't do this without you. We can't win this game. We can't win this life. We can't get to the end of it without you. Get on the field, Jesus. And we dedicate ourselves to say, hey, however you want to do this, we're doing this. And so as David is crying this psalm out, I believe it's with a heart like that. He's not going, oh man, I got to give up all this stuff. He's going, Jesus, get on the field. I'm going to bow down to you. Let's go. Lead me to victory, Jesus. I can't wait. I'll give this happily up to follow the one that's going to win this thing for us. And so that's how hard I think he's coming at with us as he says, I bow down. And then the next word toward is what we're looking at here where he says there's one direction. It's to me. There's one direction. You know that we all are going to have, from the second we wake up in the morning, put our clothes, brush our teeth, do the thing. Some of you guys don't brush your teeth, whatever. So you walk out the house. There are going to be things that are going, hey, worship me. Put your direction towards me. Bow to me. Dedicate your life to me. Now I know that because we're all doing it. We're already doing it. Some of us are living because we just want to play a sport at the best of our ability to make our families happy and make ourselves happy and get scholarships and get in a good school and be these stellar athletes, and our lives will be awesome if we just do that. That's it. Congratulations, you're now living your life for a sport. and you're bowing to your sport. I'm going to get awesome grades. I'm going to study every night. I'm going to dedicate myself to getting straight A's, get a scholarship, get in school. I'm going to get this awesome job where I'm going to basically going to rule the world. I'm going to buy Donald Trump's, all of his businesses. That's going to be me. Congratulations. Because now you're worshiping your grades and your future success and finances. That's who you're bowing to. That's what you're bowing to. You see how easy that is? I want to wake up every day and dress up really nice so all my friends look at me and think I'm awesome and popular. I want people to laugh when I talk. I want them to want to be around me. I want to get invited to do stuff and go to parties. That's what I want. And I wake up every day thinking that. Congratulations. Because you just bow down to popularity. See how easy it is? We can do it to church too. Hey, I'm gonna go serve in all these different ministries and do a lot of good stuff and feed homeless people, and I'm gonna work really hard at church and go to every service, and I'm always gonna have my Bible with me. But I'm gonna miss out on the most important thing: my relationship with Jesus. Congratulations, you just worshiped the church. God is calling us to worship in one direction, but there's so many directions that we can do it. I went on a trip with Pastor Faez. You guys know big bearded Faez. Looks like a Yeti, right? It looked like Matt when he came out here earlier in the wolf costume. Faez, he's our mission pastor. I went with him to Afghanistan on this one trip. And everywhere we went on this trip, throughout the day, all of a sudden, the whole town would just be filled with this music. And all the people knew that when the music played is when everybody would kind of stop, and they would come out and they roll out their carpets, and they would all have to roll them out to a certain direction. And at that direction, they'd all bow down and they would start to say their prayers. And they would worship in that way. And they did it. They all did it. At certain times of the day, it was kind of laid out for them. They knew what to do. And so we were in our hotel room. We hear the music come on, and we're just thinking, I'm laying in the bed, in my bed, and I'm just like looking up at the ceiling. And I noticed something in the corner of the ceiling. There's an arrow painted there. That's weird. Why would I have an arrow? There's nothing up there. I couldn't see what it was actually pointing at. It's like trying to figure it out. Is there a secret safe up here with money in it? This would be awesome. Nope, nothing. So I'm walking around. Every room we go in, we're in the mall. We're in all these different places indoors. And as we go through these different rooms inside, every room has this crazy arrow. And we're like, it feels like everywhere we go, we can't get away from the arrow. What is that thing doing? And what that thing is doing is that as you're inside a room, unless you have a GPS or a compass or something on you, you need to know that if you hear that sound, that music, you're bowing down and you're facing that direction and you're praying. And so that arrow tells you which way to pray. We were up on somebody's roof this one time, and they're like, I just want to show you the city. Come up here. You can see the whole city. So we climb up on the roof, and we're just chilling up there for a minute talking, and there goes the music again. All of a sudden, people start pouring out. They're coming up onto their roofs, and they're rolling out their carpets, and they all start. And it was cool because you could see all the rooftops from where we were at, and all the people facing the same direction, all of them just in unison, bowing down and praying in that direction. And yet they were praying to someone who wasn't going to hear them. Their prayers were going absolutely nowhere. They're praying to a false God who didn't exist, who wasn't there, and they were wasting their time and their energy and their effort thinking that they were going to bow and pray toward a direction where God wasn't. You see, there's so many different ways that we could worship and things we could bow down to in life, but the word toward tells me that God has set up a specific way in which He wants to be worshiped. And there's a place for our worship and for us to dedicate our entire lives to. And He says, there's a direction for that. There's one direction. There's one thing, one person worth worshiping. Or else it's a waste. You could do it to yourself even. And worship yourself. And still get at the end of your life and go, this was a waste. And so God says, I'm going to give you a direction. How good is He to tell us how? He gives us a roadmap on how to get there. How to worship in a way that actually matters and will change your life. And so, there's these three guys you may have heard of. And they're in the Bible. You guys probably know them. You're probably going to name your kids after these guys. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? First three kids. And then it's going to be, when you have more kids, it's going to be Shadrach Jr., right? Meshach Jr. and Abednego Jr. Some of you guys told me that earlier. So I'm going to read you a little story about their opportunity to worship and how they handled this. You guys might know this story. And I'm going to read you the whole chapter tonight because I never do that. So we're going to hear the Bible a little bit. So just get used to it. Here we go. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel 3, if you want to open there. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar, there's another name for you, made an image of gold, an idol, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. I'll just tell you it's massive, all right? That's all you need to know. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather, I'm just going to read these once, and then from here on I'm just going to say a bunch of people, okay? Because he says this a bunch of times. To gather the satraps, prefects, and the governors and counselors, treasurers, and justices, magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces, a lot of people, to come to the dedication to the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Sets up this big golden image and says, call all the important people and get them here. We're going to worship this thing. Then he says, then the satraps, prefects, all a bunch of people, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and the heralds proclaimed aloud, you are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of all these instruments, they fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously, means with no good intent at all, accused the Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever! You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of all these instruments and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the burning fiery furnace. Well, there are certain Jews who you've appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They don't serve your gods or worship the golden image that you set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you don't serve my gods or worship the golden image that I set up? Now if you're ready, when you hear the sound of all these instruments, fall down and worship the image that I've made. Well and good. But if you don't worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered. And they said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. He's ticked off. And the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated. The flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And all these people gathered around together, and they saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their cloaks weren't harmed. No smell of fire had come upon them. And Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him." Who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks against anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. What a story. What a true story. With guys who had the opportunity, and not only had an opportunity, were literally being forced at their life to say, "You will bow down and worship in this direction to this thing, or you will die." Here's three men who said, "You know what? No, I won't. Because God's going to deliver me. And even if he doesn't, throw me in the fire. Throw me in the fire. Because I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I'm going to live that way, y'all. I'm not going to let anything sway me because I'm sold out to Jesus." But see, as believers, sometimes we get distracted by the other things. And whether it be that we're being forced like these guys or something as subtle and simple as most of our lives where it's just something fun that distracts us. And it takes our worship. And all of a sudden we start to center our lives around that one thing that just seems so important. And you know what? It's become an idol to us. We're worshiping in the wrong direction. We're bowing to the wrong thing. And God said, "I have a direction for your worship. I have a place set up for you to worship." And the next word I want us to see, he says, toward your holy. The word holy is so important here. Does anyone know what holy means? Have you heard that somewhere else or from some other place you've studied? What does holy mean? Somebody said it. Set apart. It's set apart, separate, dedicated to God as a special designated thing. That's kind of what holy means. And as he says, the holy, your holy temple, and uses that as a description, we need to kind of understand what that means. Leviticus 10:10. Anyone ever even know that Leviticus was a book in the Bible? Anybody know that? Like, yeah, okay, like three of us. Good. We don't read it often, but I get a couple verses for you tonight from Leviticus because it's an extremely important book and it talks about holiness. And Leviticus 10:10, it says this, "So that you can distinguish between the holy and the common." You know that it's important to God that we are able to distinguish what's holy and what's not. It's kind of all the way back into the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve walked up to the tree and they have a choice to make. Do we obey God or do we bow to ourselves? All the way back. And so today as we stand here, God wants for His believers and His children to be able to look and say, there's a clear option in every choice that I make, every time I make a choice. Will I choose God? Or will I choose myself or something else? Holiness is important to God. It means that He's setting something aside, special and designated. Leviticus 11, let's go there real quick. Verses 44 and 45. Check out what God says. He says, "I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy." Why? Because I'm holy. "Don't make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground." We're not going to get into that. "I am the Lord," he says, "who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I'm holy." Holiness is a matter of understanding that your God is holy. And so because your God is holy, you want to be like Him. Have you ever had like favorite toy? Like when you were younger, you had like maybe a box of toys. There was a bunch of cool stuff in there that you had. Like I had some sweet stuff. I had like action figures. I had like the Flash, and I had Superman, and I had who would have thunk it, right? And I have all these things. But my favorite obviously was Superman. So like you have this like box of toys, and as you have friends come over, I don't know if you're weird like me like this, but I do this. And I had friends come over. I had certain toys. I was like, you know what? I don't want them messing with this stuff and breaking it. It's too important to me. So these toys are okay for my friends, but I'm going to take Superman out of here. I'm going to bring him over here to my special shelf and set him right up here. That's nobody messes with him. I don't want his arm broken off. I don't want someone to pop his head off. And I would take him out of that box of just stuff, pull him apart from those guys, and I'd set him up here. Now, sometimes I do that nowadays as an adult with steak. You know, I'm like cooking my steak. I'm like, that one's mine. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, whatever. So, but you pull that apart and you pull it aside from the other ones and you separate it. You designate it for a better purpose. It's kind of the idea of holiness here is God is saying, I am the Lord and I want you to be holy because I'm holy. I want you to be like me. Look at Leviticus 20:26. You are to be holy to me, he says. Because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. I took you out of the toy box and put you up here because you're special to me. And he's talking to the people of Israel. He's saying, I'm choosing you to be my people, but you know what? God does the same thing with us in a way. He wants to make us holy. He wants to pull us out of the world and the brokenness of sin and the things that sometimes we think we're going to miss so much about a life that's totally broken. And he says, I want to pull you out of that. I want to make you holy. I want to separate you from that. And I want to put you up here. You know why he does it? Look at this next verse. Deuteronomy 7:6. Check this out. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. God's not making you holy so you'll put on some weird clothes and walk around and be like, like a monk or something like that. That's not what God's plan is if that's what you thought. He's looking down at you in the middle of a football game where you were getting destroyed and wrecked and might not even know it at this point. And he's going, I love you so much. I want to pull you out of that. I want to take you out of that and I want to set you over here and make you different. Because I treasure you. Because you're precious to me, like he just said. And I'm setting you up here. I'm not leaving you in the filth. I'm not leaving you in the brokenness. I want to make you my child, part of my family, and I'm going to set you up here and make you holy. Sometimes we just think of holy as being a good person. Like, that's it. That's how you define holy. If Levi's not here tonight. He went back to college. I can use his brother. Yeah, we have another Moyers here. If he's holy, he's just a good person, right? No, that's not all. It's God is taking you out of sin. God is taking you out of the world. And he's separating you and setting you aside for a purpose of salvation and glorifying him and making you his treasured, precious child. That's not, oh man, I get to give all this stuff up. That's, holy cow, look how much I get. I get to be God's child. He's going to make me holy means he's making me his own. And so he's calling us to see that with eyes that actually recognize how good that is and to respond. And he says, here's how you respond. You bow down, just like David said, bow down toward my holy what? And the next word is temple. You're like, temple? We don't even have temples today. Like, what is that thing? Like, we don't go to a temple, Rob. I get it. So let's see what temple actually means, because Leviticus 16:2, he says something about a temple that's pretty important to see here. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he's not to come whenever he chooses. He can't just show up into the most holy place behind the curtain. All right, so the temple had this curtain. You guys have heard about it before. And behind that curtain is where the presence of God dwelled. And so people couldn't just walk back there into this holy place because with your sin and unprepared and not doing it according to how God had set out, you're dead. It was that easy. You walk back there, you die. Look what it says next. Or else he will die. Don't just show up whenever you feel like. Tell Aaron that. If he shows up whenever he feels he just comes back here, he's going to die. There were only certain people, and they had to go through certain things to purify themselves at a certain time. And God had this thing laid out. He had a purpose and a direction for them. And so holiness is pretty important to God. Some of us don't care. Some of us have entered this life where we're like, man, you know what? At this point, churches are telling me all over the place, I can just do whatever I want and just live however I want. And everybody's so concerned with just getting along and loving each other. And we focus so much on the love of Jesus, we forget that God is totally just and holy. Or we walk into a church where we just see people so focused on the justice of God that they're just mean and bitter and they hate everyone. And who wants to be a part of either church because they're so unbalanced that doesn't look like God at all? God loves us so much that He desires us to be holy. And when we start to separate those two things and be like, oh, I can just do whatever I want as long as I know Jesus, we're walking all over the sacrifice that Jesus has given to us. So stop for a second, because I know I've thrown a lot at you. You ask yourself that? As you sit here tonight, will you ask yourself that? How are you living? Do you respect the holiness of a God who could just make us all disappear in a second, but who chooses to love us enough to die? As you sit here tonight, are you more concerned with what you're going to have to give up than excited about what you're going to get when you find the holiness of God? He's going to pull you out of this junk and set you aside and make you His precious treasure. His temple represents something, and there's a reason why. As He walked in there, He had to do it a certain way, because God's presence was there. The very presence of God. And you know, it's a cool thing, because whatever the presence of God touches, it changes. It changes. It can't help it. If God's presence touches your heart, it changes your heart. It even changes the places we're at. Joshua 5:15, it says, the commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy, and Joshua did so. You know, God's presence is here, so just because His presence is here, take your stinking sandals off and respect the ground you're standing on. You know, God's presence is here in this room tonight as we're together as the body of Christ. We no longer have this building and a curtain where God's presence is. When Jesus left, He sent us the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God, to dwell inside of you, believer, so that together we become the temple of God, and we together hold the presence of God, and we become the body of Jesus. We're a temple. We get to commune in an intimate way with the presence of God. And I told you a second ago, if the presence of God touches something, the presence of God changes that thing. So as you sit here tonight and you're asking yourself the question I just asked a couple seconds ago, ask this one too. Has it changed me? If you got the presence of God, is it changing you? Is it touching you in a way that's making you different? Because He wants us to worship toward His holy temple, to cry out to His Holy Spirit as He dwells inside of us, to change us, to depend and trust that God will make us different, that He'll make us hate the stuff of the world that we wanted so much before, and just be able to celebrate and enjoy who He is and want that so much more. So how do you do it? How do you worship toward His temple? I'm asking you to do something you might not even know how to do. I'm going to tell you. Mark 12:30 tells us, with your whole heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. You see, when God does holy, He does it all. He wants to pick all of you up, your mind, soul, heart, strength. He wants the whole deal, and He wants to bring you out of that and put you up here. All of you. How do you worship His holy temple? You take everything that you are, all of it, not holding anything back, and say, God, run down the field, I'm behind you. Bring me to victory. God, I'm so glad you showed up in my life. Now show me how to live this thing. You are now my king, my lord, my commander. I do what you say. It's all yours. I love you with my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's go. Show me how to do this thing. I'm giving that up and choosing you. Make me holy. We're His temple. And when you love Him, let me tell you this one last thing. When you love Him like that with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you're bowing and surrendering toward His holy temple, toward the presence of God that is changing you, it transforms your life. And so I have one last verse I'm going to read to you guys tonight. Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. There's that word. A living sacrifice. Bow down. Holy. And acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You know what God wants? He wants you. You don't need east or west direction or a bunch of prayers or a bunch of good deeds or you to figure things out or go to church a lot more. What He wants is you. Take yourself, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and bow it before Jesus. And look at verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world. The stuff that you want so bad and you're so scared of losing, don't be conformed to it. But be transformed because the presence of God has touched you and therefore it's changed you. By the renewing of your mind, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. As you sit here tonight, God wants to transform you. You're talking to the people that aren't saved, right, Rob? Like, this is the gospel again, and I'm good because I'm already saved, and I signed that form, and I've been baptized, right? Said that prayer. And I'm talking to you, believer. Those of us who come to church a lot and go to chapels and hang out with families who are Christians, I'm talking to us. Because somewhere in all this busyness of other idols and places to worship and things that we love, we've forgotten. We've forgotten that Jesus is saying, I want to take the field. I want you to follow me. I want you to give it all over to me and I want to transform your life. But we have settled for the junk. Can I challenge you and myself tonight? Give up the junk. Ask Him to make you holy and transform you and give you something that matters. Guys, you're sitting here and a lot of you are thinking, like, what am I going to do with my future? And this applies to so many questions in my life. Like, I got to look at what I'm good at. Stop looking at what you're good at. You have limits. And start asking God what He can do, not what you can do. God, what can you do in my life? You don't have limits. Stop asking about you and start asking God, what is it you're doing with me? Where are you going to put me? Let me trust you and give up me. Some of y'all are freaking out about college. You come to my office and you're like, man, I don't know what to do. And you're stressing it. And you're like, pray for me. I don't know. Give it up. Give it up. Stop trying to find out what you're good at and realize what God's good at. He's good at transforming us. He's good at making us holy. He's good at having a perfect plan for you. And He's got no limits. Bow down to Him. All of it, the whole life, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and let God transform you. So my question to end tonight is this. Which direction are you bowing? Close your eyes for a second. Guys, I know I went deep with you tonight. And you may have missed 95% of the sermon. But I'm not depending on words that I say here. I believe that if we talk about the presence of God, that the presence of God is what's going to change hearts tonight. And as we're sitting here, I believe His presence was here. I believe the Holy Spirit is doing some work in some of you, and some of you just don't care. He needs to do some work on that. Some of y'all came with a heart that was already prepped and ready, and the Holy Spirit has been talking to you, and you're ready. Like, I want to be made holy. I want to be transformed. I'm living a fake Christian life, bowing to all sorts of stuff, but I'm not bowing to Jesus, and that's where I need to bow. Will you be bold tonight? Will you just pick your hand up so I can pray for you and see where you're at? And I've been in your seat. I'm often in your seat. And I want to pray for you. Will you just raise your hand and say, "Rob, man, I need to start bowing to the right things in my life. I need Jesus to be who I bow to." Is that you tonight? I see your hands. You guys can put your hands down. Lord Jesus, I pray for those that just raised their hand. Holy Spirit, we trust and pray, God. We know that you are powerful to work in the hearts of those who bow to your feet, God. Lord, I trust that you've seen those hands and you see those who didn't raise their hands that are still praying the same thing right now in their own heads or hearts. Jesus, we want to be your people. If there's people here tonight that haven't accepted you as their Savior, God, I pray that they could bow in a way where they say, "I need you as my Savior." And for those of us who have done that, God, I pray that every morning as we get up, we're able to bow down and say, "God, it's about you today. Let your presence touch us and change us and transform us." God, as we worship you over this next couple minutes, Father, let it not be songs and music. Let it be our hearts crying out to the God who loves us and says, "You're my precious child, my treasure." Hear the joy in our hearts as we tell you how much you're worth. We love you, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray.